Well, good morning, New City, and glad that you are with us this first Sunday in May. I've shared this before, but it's relevant for where we're going today. When I was a kid, one time when I lost a tooth, you know, you put the tooth under the pillow, and you get whatever the going rate of the tooth fairy is at that time. And one night, I had this idea to write the tooth fairy a letter asking for a Game Boy. And the question was, you know, like, you know, here's, you know, instead of money, whatever, I really want a Game Boy. And so I was feeling pretty good about this. So I asked the question, I want a Game Boy. And then I wake up in the morning, and under my pillow was not a Game Boy, but it was a letter. I mean, there was whatever, you know, the tooth fairy gave, and a letter basically saying to the effect of, if you want a Game Boy, save your money. Save your money. Now, I think back at that moment, and, you know, it's kind of funny, but, like, I would say this, at least, like, kudos for me for asking. You know, the worst that the tooth fairy could say is no. And so if you ever find that tooth fairy, let me know. I got to talk to them. But the worst they could say is no. But at least I asked. And that's relevant because this morning, as we continue our time on the Sermon on the Mount, we are talking about something. I'm going to do what's a pet peeve of mine here. But I'm going to say it anyway. One of my big pet peeves is when people talk about, like, the American church. The church in America is bad at this, or the church in America doesn't do this. And I'm like, okay, there's like tens of thousands of churches in America. You've probably gone to a handful of them in your life. Like, you don't know. Maybe the church you're going to doesn't do this well, or some of them, but, like, which church are you talking about? Whatever. So I, generally speaking, really don't like people say that. But I'm going to make an exception today, and today, because today we're talking about what I would say the typical modern American, those of us part of the American church today are bad at, is we're talking about prayer. We're talking about something that, if we're honest, you might say, well, I don't do very well at this, at least as much as I should have. And so we're going to talk about that today. Now, I also want to mention this. When I say we're talking about prayer, like, you wouldn't say this out loud because it sounds bad in church, but if you're being honest, you know what you also think? That sounds kind of boring. Like, it sounds kind of boring. I know I shouldn't say that, but it's something I probably am not as good at. But it's like, there's a lot of things we could talk about that are exciting, but prayer is kind of like, and maybe it's boring because you might say, well, I also, like, I don't really know how to do it, or I don't really know what to say, or I don't even know if it works, and so it feels this way, or and so, like, it's just like, I don't really know what to do with it. I also want to say this, all of us, absolutely all of us, whether you've been following Jesus for a long time or you're just trying to figure out this Jesus thing, we've all been in a situation where we wish God would just tell us what to do. Like, you ever been there? It's like, God, just, like, tell me exactly what to do. I don't know. I'm confused. Just, like, I wish you would tell me what to do. The good news is, in our text today, God not only tells you what to do, but then he also tells you how to do it. So today you're actually getting, like, that desire is actually going to be answered today. He's going to tell us explicitly how to do this thing and why we're supposed to do this thing. So if you have a Bible, we will be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as always, if you don't have a Bible, there is black ones in the back, and you can take one of those home if you don't own a Bible. It's our gift to you. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We have been in the Sermon on the Mount, which goes through Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And basically, this is Jesus talking about what it looks like to live out the kingdom of God. So this is not, do this so that God will love you. This is because God loves you, and if you've responded to the grace and mercy of God in Jesus, here is what it looks like to live in a way for people to experience the kingdom of God, at least a little taste of heaven here on earth. And chapter 5 is a lot of, hey, you've heard that said, but let me tell you how to live out the law. And then yesterday, or last week, we began chapter 6, and it talked about generosity, this idea that the followers of Jesus should be generous, and that we shouldn't be performative in our faith, that we should actually have a heart towards God, and we shouldn't just try to do the right things to look good before others. And today, we're going to kind of continue in that theme, talking specifically about prayer, and here's what Jesus has to say for us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it says this, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. So I just want to point out, he begins this section by saying this, whenever you pray, the expectation for those of us that are followers of Jesus is that we would and that we should pray, not to get God to love you, not to get God to save you, but in response to the grace and mercy of God, to have a relationship with God our Father, we should go to him. So Jesus assumes that if you want to have a maturing, growing relationship with God, you are going to pray. So just like in verse 2, he talks about this idea that when you give, so there's this expectation of followers of Jesus to be generous, there's an expectation of followers of Jesus to pray, that you are to pray. Now, I also want to mention this, and I'm going to mention this more at the end, but I kind of say this here as well. Sometimes what people say is, well, I'm just bad at praying. Like, I don't know what to say, and I'm just bad at it. And here's some really good news. Prayer is not a talent. So there's a difference between a talent and a skill, and we like to like give everything to talent. Talent is what you're born with. A skill is something that you develop over time. So I just want to say, the only way that you can be bad at praying is by not praying. That is the only way that you can be bad at it. That's the only way you can be bad at it. And so for Jesus, again, he says, when you pray, not if, you should pray, but don't be a hypocrite. Now, this is really important. We mentioned this last week. The word hypocrite in the time of Jesus had a slightly different meaning than how we use the word today. So it comes from the Greek word hypokratese, which means actor. So we get the word hypocrite, but it literally means actor. And the word actor is not, actually it's not a negative word. It's just based on the context, whether it is a good or bad thing. And so we define a hypocrite as someone who says one thing, but yet does another. But in this context, a hypocrite, and that's kind of like an implication of it, but in this context, the word is actually, in the original word, it's a more general meaning, is that you are an actor. And so the issue that Jesus had with many of the religious leaders, the Pharisees of his day, was their hypocrisy. And it was not because the Pharisees said to be generous and they were not generous themselves, or that the Pharisees said to pray, but that they themselves didn't pray. That's not what happened. Everything that the Pharisees told people to do, they did. So they were not, hey, say one thing and do another. They did what they said they were going to do. The problem was that their heart wasn't into it. The problem is that when they did these things, they were often being performative, that they were acting spiritual, or they were performing spiritual things, but they were wearing the mask of spirituality and not actually having a heart truly after God. So they were doing the right things to look good before other people, but their heart wasn't in it. And so here, just be honest, man, here's what this means for us, that you can do what you say and still be a hypocrite. According to Jesus, you can do what you say and actually, according to Jesus, still be a hypocrite. Again, we think hypocrites say one thing, do another. And sure, that's maybe one way we define it, but I just want to say this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can go to church and you can serve and you can give and you can do all the things. But if you don't have a heart towards God, you can do those things and be a hypocrite. You can do those things and miss it. If you're just trying to check a box, or if you're trying to look religious or look spiritual before other people, man, you're according to Jesus, you're a hypocrite. And so when it came to prayer, what Jesus is kind of critiquing here is the Pharisees, is what they would do with their standard calls to prayer. So there'd be a couple of times throughout the day that a faithful Jewish person would pray. And so apparently many of them seemed to, like when it was time to pray, they would go on really busy street corners at busy times of the day to pray to God, but their goal was to be seen by other people. Their goal was to be seen as really religious people. Devout Jews would do this. So Jesus is not saying that you shouldn't have times that you go and pray. But what he is saying is that you shouldn't be making a show of it when you do it. That's what he is saying. So the hypocrites, again, the Pharisees, they're doing what they say, but they're doing it for a show. They're being a hypocrite. Now, just to be like really real for us today, you know, here's like a practical implication for us. Listen, you should be very careful about posting your time with Jesus online for people to see. I am not saying you shouldn't share what God is teaching you or things. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, like, man, if we're trying to tell people, if we're trying to show people, hey, guess what? I did my quiet time today, or here's me, you know, selfie, coffee, you know, time with Jesus, whatever. Like, you should be really careful. Because according to Jesus, you're doing something that is good, but you're doing it for a show. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. And so we should not do that. In fact, if you look down to verse 16 in Matthew chapter 6, he says the same thing when it comes to fasting. So verse 16, he says this, whenever you fast, again, the expectation is that followers of Jesus fast. Like, it's a hard thing. It's a harder thing for us in our American context, again, because like food is so plentiful and like you have to actually go out of your way. But I would just say, man, if we're going to read what it looks like to participate in the kingdom of God as a follower of Jesus, do you ever fast? And if the answer to that question is no, I just would say to you, it's not that you're not saved. It's not that you don't love Jesus, but you will not be the mature follower of Jesus you want to be if you don't do this practice. This is why one of the things we do at New City Church is our quarterly 5 days of prayer and fasting to invite you to participate in ways to do this. So again, Jesus is just assuming, man, if you really love God and you want to honor him, you'll do this spiritual practice. So whenever you fast, he says, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. So again, this is not to say, like, fast or don't fast. Or the Pharisees, it's not that they didn't fast and they told other people to fast. They did it, but they did it for a show. They were letting people know, hey, I'm fasting right now, or maybe how they're looking disheveled. Whatever they would do, it would be very obvious to other people that they're fasting. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, God is not impressed with that. He's not impressed with your performance. And if you're doing this for other people to say something or to think something about you, you've missed it, because that's not the point. It's kind of like if you're a parent, man, like one of the proudest things that can happen to you as a parent is when you catch your kid doing the right thing and they don't know that you see them. Or maybe like someone else says, hey, they saw your kid doing something, they were being kind, generous, gracious, whatever. They were doing some really good thing and they come and tell you and your kid had no idea they were being watched. It's one of your proudest moments. Why? Because your kid wasn't doing it because you told them to do it, or because if you didn't, they were going to get in trouble. They were just like doing the right thing for the sake of doing the right thing. It wasn't a performance. It wasn't a performance. And so this is what Jesus says, what it looks like for us to faithfully live out and do some of these spiritual practices. So don't pray and don't fast for a show. Instead, do this. If you look back at verse 6, he says this. But when you pray, again, the idea is that you're going to pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. So, in other words, do your daily prayers, but don't do it for a show. The same thing with fasting. Again, if you look down to verse 17, Jesus says this, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. So again, Jesus is saying, have times of fasting, but maybe in our context, don't keep telling people how hungry you are. Like, don't do that. Just fast. That if you're praying or you're fasting, Jesus says, God knows, that God sees. But if it is for show, he says this, you've already gotten your reward. The implication here is if you are doing a spiritual practice like prayer and fasting for a show, do not expect God to do anything. Now, because God is gracious and kind to us, he still might answer our prayers or he still might move. But what Jesus is saying is you have already gotten what you wanted out of this practice. You've already gotten it. You wanted to be seen by somebody and you were, so therefore your prayer worked. Or what you really wanted to get out of this prayer worked. You wanted to look good. You wanted to do a performance. And so you've got what you've asked for. You've already got what you asked for. So he says, don't do it as a performance. And then he gives us one more thing not to do. Verse 7, he says this, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. So Jesus here is referencing the pagan practice of basically saying a lot of words, repeating words and empty phrases to sound really spiritual, especially in a public setting with other people or in front of other people, and relying on maybe what we would call like emotionalism. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be emotional, I'm not saying any of that is wrong, but what Jesus is saying is instead of like being emotional for the sake of emotional or putting on a show for the sake of putting on a show, just say what you need because God knows. In fact, maybe you've been to places or you've seen even churches, maybe you've seen videos online of a church or a Christian like themselves doing this. Like they're all going crazy. They're speaking in not biblical tongues. They're doing something and they're going crazy and they're freaking out, all these sort of things. And it's like, it just is weird. It's weird. It seems very emotional. It seems very showy. And you wonder, man, but is their heart actually in it? And what Jesus is saying is, man, like, don't do that. If you have a need, just say the thing. Say the thing. Or maybe put it this way, what Jesus is really telling us here is don't treat prayer like a performance. Don't treat prayer like a performance, because it's not. Now, here's the deal. All of us understand this, at least at some level. Like it makes sense, okay, like it's not a performance. It's not about what other people think. I get that. It's just about what God wants. And you might also be thinking, I at least don't do this. Like, I'm not on the busy street corner. I'm not, like, taking my lunch break at work and, like, standing up at my desk and, like, praying loud prayers and everyone's looking at me. It's like, I don't do that. So you might be saying, like, at least I'm good. Like, at least that part I'm not good. But can I also just say, you can also treat prayer like a performance by your refusal or your reluctance to pray. So check this out. Now, before I say this, let me say this. I get it. there is this, it can be intimidating to pray, maybe with some friends or community group, whatever, because maybe around other people, because you don't want to sound, you're not sure what to say, or you know, you don't want to like ramble or mince your words, whatever, I get that. But can I just say, the primary reason, at least in my experience, that people are reluctant to pray, at least in a public setting, the primary reason is because they might not say it this way, but here's the reason. They don't want to sound stupid. That's the real reason. We wouldn't say that, but that's the real reason. Now, I don't know what you would call that, but I would call that hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. That if you say prayer is something that I will only do if I sound smart and spiritual, and if people will only think like I really know what I'm saying, that's a performance. Your reluctance to pray because of how you sound, according to Jesus, is hypocrisy. Because you're more concerned of what other people think of what you're saying than what God thinks of what you're praying. And so listen, here's a challenge for us as followers of Jesus. You need to pray. You need to pray, and we need you to pray. Like, you need to do the thing so that you're not a hypocrite. So like, let me make this real examples. Like, if you're in your community group, and they're like, who wants to pray? You should say, I will do it. If there's like a prayer before the meal, and everybody's waiting for like the most spiritual person to pray, you know what you should do? You should say, I will do it. Like, we need you to pray. You need to pray. Maybe you got a friend, and instead of saying like, hey, I'll pray for you, because you're not sure they're gonna sound good, like, you should pray with them right there. Unless you want to be a hypocrite. And Jesus is inviting us to a better way. Listen, you are missing out on such a privilege if you think, I'm not going to do this because I don't know what to say. Listen, don't do that. Don't do that. Just pray. In fact, one of the things we do every Sunday at New City Church is we've got four people down front. We got four people down front. And we're fine because it's like, you only need four people. We got enough people to do it. We need, like, some of you should be down here and praying, and you're refusing to do so because you say, I don't know what to say. And listen, that's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. You know what you do? Tammy comes down front. My back hurts. You know what to say? Lord, would you heal Tammy? That's what you do. And it's okay if it's short. Like, but if you're so concerned of saying the right thing, like, listen, Jesus, don't do that. If you want a maturing, close relationship with Jesus, just pray. Listen, he says, God knows, so just say it. Just say it. One of the things we say often here at New City Church is that you have nothing to prove and no one to impress. That if you're in Christ Jesus, you have nothing to prove because he has proven it all for you in his perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection. And you have no one to impress because if you're in Christ Jesus, God looks at you the same way he looks at Jesus, which is righteous, pure, holy, blameless, a part of the kingdom of God. You have nothing to prove and no one to impress. But many of us, if we're honest, don't believe that when it comes to prayer. We don't believe it. We think I've got to sound a certain way or people are going to think something about me. And so don't do that. Here's what we often do. If we're being honest, here's how we treat prayer. It's kind of like boys in middle school and high school. So if you're a boy, if you're a man, you know this. And if you're a girl, you probably picked up on this. What happens is like in middle school and high school, you're like playing sports with your friends, like basketball, football, soccer, whatever. And then you see some girls walk by. And it no longer becomes about winning. It becomes about either looking cool or at least not looking stupid. That's what it becomes about. Like, there's girls by. So it's like, instead of maybe guarding the guy who's, like, better than you, like, you just kind of let him go by because, like, you don't want to look dumb, right? It's no longer about winning the game. It's about performing for the girls to either look good or not look dumb. And listen, that's what we do with prayer. Our reluctance to pray can just be like that. We want people to think a certain thing about us, so we don't do it. In fact, this is a true story. Wilt Chamberlain, one of the greatest basketball players of all time, he played in the 1960s and the 1970s, he's really tall, won two championships. He's the guy who has scored the most points in a single game in basketball history. One time, he scored 100 points. Now, Wilt Chamberlain was tall, and he was a very bad free throw shooter. So for his career, he was slightly under 50%. And that's not really good. A good free throw shooter, for context, is like 90%. Everyone else is maybe 75 to 85 is kind of like a good range. And he was bad. He was below 50%, which is, as a tall guy who got fouled a lot, like that's a lot of points that you left on the table. Now, a lot of people don't know this, especially because, you know, you didn't like, not everything was on TV like it is now. There was part of one season of Wilt Chamberlain's career where instead of doing like normal free throws, he shot granny style. Now, I don't know how geometry works on this, whatever, but granny style is actually a better way to shoot the basketball than over your head, just because of like arc angle, all that sort of thing, especially if you're taller. The taller you are, the more helpful it is. So obviously during a game, you don't have time to do this because someone will block it, but a free throw line, you should do it. And so he, for part of one season, he shot granny style, and his free throw percentage went from below 50% to like 61, 62%. Now, what's interesting is that if you go to any basketball player and say, hey, I can tell you one thing that will instantly increase your free throw percentage by 13 points, percentage points, and if the goal of a basketball game is to win, would you want to do it? They would all say yes. In fact, the game that he scored 100 points was in the middle of this stretch of doing granny style. He made 28 of 32 free throws, which was a lot. ChatGPT told me this because I don't know. That apparently that's 87.5%. That's an all-star level free throw percent shooter. He shot granny style. Now he stopped. Eventually he stopped, and he has an autobiography, whatever he talked about later. The reason why he stopped doing it is not because it wasn't more effective. It clearly was. The reason he stopped is because, in his words, it looked sissy and unmanly. Now, just to be honest, if you know Will Chamberlain's story, he also slept with women all the time. He slept with a lot of women. And so although he wanted to win basketball games, more than wanting to win basketball games, he wanted to look cool. He wanted to look manly. So he was more concerned with how he looked performing than actually doing what was necessary to win basketball games. That's why he stopped doing it. Now, and this is not a knock on Wilt Chamberlain. This is what we do with prayer. Like we won't do it because we want people to think of us a certain way. And so it's a performance for us, and we don't do what Jesus is actually telling us to do. So you actually should pray, not as a performance. And then he tells us, here's how to do it. So verse 9, I'm just going to read this. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Lord's Prayer. Right, this is the most quoted scripture in all of history, is right here. This is the Lord's Prayer. He says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So I just want to say, if you're not sure how to pray, this is both a prayer worth memorizing, and this is a great template to follow. So let me just break this down really quickly. In this prayer, there are kind of six segments, and you can divide them up to like the first half and the second half. The first half is about who God is, and the second half is like going to God and asking him for things. So he begins the prayer first by saying this, our Father in heaven, which is important, that you need to remember when you are praying, that you are praying to your good Father who loves you. This is how he tells us to pray, to our Father in heaven, which means that God is not distant, that he is not mad at you, that he's not waiting for you to do some sort of spiritual ritual or say the right combination of words for him to listen, that no, he is our Father, meaning that yes, he has authority over us, but he also has care for us. So this is who we go to, and then Jesus gives us six petitions and requests. Six petitions and requests. The first three, again, focus on who God is. And the final three focus on our personal needs, and this is important, in a communal setting, not just in an individual prayer. This is a communal prayer that we pray. So here's what he says. We pray to our Father, and we say this. First, he says this, your name be honored as holy. In other words, we honor God's name. In other words, we honor God for who he is. So it's just a reminder that God is not your personal genie. God is not your buddy. God is not your co-pilot. He is God, sovereign king over the entire universe, all wise, all knowing, all powerful. This is who we go to. He is holy, which means he is completely set apart. He is our Father who is holy. Would his name be honored? So your name be honored as holy. Then he continues, your kingdom come. Which, by the way, makes perfect sense that Jesus would share the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, because the Sermon on the Mount is all about living out God's kingdom here on earth. That as Christians, again, our goal is not to fly away old glory when we die. That's not the goal. It's to live out a little piece of heaven here on earth so that we can experience God's love and grace here, and that as many people as possible that are impacted by us can also be invited into the kingdom to participate in what God is doing. And so what Jesus is saying is we should pray and we should ask and live in a way that people can experience God's kingdom. That we would ask that his will on heaven and heaven be done on earth, which has some practical implications. For example, even like a prayer like this would impact how we vote. And I just want to say this, God's commands, they are not just morally right, they are pragmatically wise. It is better for everyone. When we the best we can, whether people or policies or whatever, that we vote for in line with things that actually are more God-honoring. And here's the deal. I just want to say this. All morality is legislated. It's just a matter of whose. And so if we live in a place like America and we have the ability to vote, we should vote. Even in the broken system that it is, we should vote. This impacts how we speak out against evil. A, that we also say evil and wickedness is what it is, that we speak out against it. But then we also remember that at the end of the day, people are not our enemies. They're not our enemies. And so we can speak out about evil and wickedness that people might do, while at the same time desiring that God would change their heart and bring them into the kingdom. It impacts how we treat people. That just because we don't like them or they make us mad or they've wronged us, that we seek to be a people who forgives and loves even in the midst of persecution or unfair treatment. That we've got jobs to do essentially here on earth, and that we should ask God to make it so and to empower us to play our part in his kingdom coming. And then he also says this, again, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, we should live and we should pray toward this end, that God's will be done. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. Let me put it on the screen. Making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So then he says this, verse 17. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Here's what he says. Don't be a fool. Live out God's will. Pray for God's will. Now you might be saying, well, how can I know God's will? How do I know God's will? And listen, at New City Church, you might have seen this before. Our belief is that if you live out these principles, you will be more aligned to what God might have for you and for us as a community. So on the screen is an image of it's basically what we call the Acts 2 flywheel. And this is what it looks like to follow Jesus in community. That followers of Jesus, if you want to mature as a follower of Jesus, that you gather together as a church, that you're part of a group, that you're following Jesus in community with relationships with people, that you serve, that it's not just about, hey, I'm going to do this thing, or I'm just not going to show up, I'm just going to participate in what God is doing, and that we give, and then we go. That we're generous, because again, the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, we're called to be generous, and that we live faithful lives. I'm just willing to bet that if you participate in these four things, gathering groups, giving, and going, if you're serving, if you're involved in what God is doing, you are much more likely to walk in God's will. We think, on our private personal prayer time, God, tell me what your will is. And we, in our hyper-individualistic context, we don't live out in a community where we can get wisdom and guidance from others. Listen, our desire at New City Church is to grow on purpose. We want to grow as disciples of Jesus. And one of the ways that we do that is by being engaged and not spectators. If all you do is come to church once or twice a month, pray every once in a while, if that's all you do, listen, God loves you. He cares for you. You can be saved and redeemed, but you are missing out because he's not called us to be spectators. He called us to be engaged in the mission. I would say good luck doing the Jesus thing all on your own because you can't do it. Nobody can do that because, by the way, he's not asked you to do that. He's not asked you to do it individually. He's asked you to do it in community. And so the first part of the Lord's Prayer, you could summarize it this way, is to pray for the glory of God to fill the earth. That's the prayer, for the glory of God to fill the earth. Now, can I just say, this is big prayer stuff, that you should pray big prayers. That's what this is. For God's glory to fill the earth means that you ask him for things, like you actually ask him for things. And here's, man, I'm not going to say this from the stage because it's inappropriate, but if it's a one-on-one conversation, I would use a different word, and you know exactly what I say when I say this. I'm not going to say it from stage, but from one-on-one conversation. When I talk about prayer with people, here's the thing, man. Most people would say they're not good at it. And here's why. Most people would pray what I call, use a different word here, weak donkey prayers. That's what we do. We pray weak donkey prayers. Lord, just maybe if you want to, and I know there's a lot going on, and you know, this isn't as big as some other things going on in the world, but you know, I've got this like pain in my hand, and like I'll trust you with whatever you do, but God, kind of if you want to, like I'd really like. It's like, man, what are you doing? What are you doing? Like for real. He says, man, your kingdom come, which means that you actually pray for the thing. You pray for the thing. So what we do, like when we got the people down front, anytime that somebody asks me to pray for them, whether here or whatever, you know what I do? I say, Lord, help us trust you with whatever you decide. And then now we're praying for the thing. We're praying for the healing. We're praying for the relationship. We're praying for the job. We're asking. And James, we're told, sometimes you have not because you have not asked. Sometimes you have not because you have not asked. Now listen, there has been a number of things in my life over the last couple of years that God has not answered. There's been a number of those things. But here's what I can say, well, at least what I can tell you with integrity. It is not because I haven't asked. And listen, some of you don't ask. You don't. You pray the 30-second prayer before you go to bed every once in a while for like 3 days, and then you're mad that God didn't move. And it's like, man, what are you doing? Like, you're not actually asking. Listen, you are not praying to the tooth fairy. You're not. You are praying to God. Like, do you know who God is? And I think sometimes, maybe you don't. And that's okay. Maybe you don't pray big prayers because you don't know who God is. And so, yes, we need to have humility when we ask God for things, and especially if it doesn't happen, but you need to stink and ask, man. You need to ask. And most people, they don't. We couch it in all these things, and we don't just ask. Man, let's just ask and trust what God wants to do, but let's actually ask. And so I just want to say, this evening at 5 o'clock, we got a church meeting in the cafeteria. If you call New City Home, you should be there. And we're going to talk about some of the stuff that we're actually asking God, we're actually praying for. And listen, I'm going to ask you tonight to actually pray. Not this weak donkey prayer stuff, man, but like this real, like really pray. So that's what he says. First thing, God, we pray for God's glory to fill the earth. That is not a little prayer. And then he says this, the second part. He says, give us today our daily bread. In other words, Jesus says that we should ask God for the things that we need. We should ask him. This is no doubt also partially a call back to the Israel's wilderness wanderings when they left Egypt. And God miraculously provided them manna every single day. He provided them their daily bread. And so I just want to say, if you think that God's too busy to answer your prayers, or if you think, well, people have it worse off than me, and so maybe that's on the priority list, mine should be kind of down towards the bottom. Can I say this? Listen, you are basically telling Jesus that how he told us to pray is wrong. And here's the deal, man. We say this all the time. Whenever your opinion is different than that of Scripture, you know who's wrong? You. You're wrong. And so you should pray for all the things. In fact, I see people sometimes, they make jokes about, they see people like praying for a parking spot while all this bad stuff is in the world. It's like, why would you pray for a parking spot? Can I just tell you? Ask for the parking spot. Listen, God is not busy. He's not distracted. He may not do it. And yes, there's a lot of big, bad things happening in the world. But Jesus said to ask him for what we need. He doesn't have to give it to us, but it doesn't hurt to ask. In fact, I would probably encourage people to do this more often, to get you in the habit of just like asking God for stuff. Like actually asking God for stuff. Listen, God is not just our king. He is also our father. He's also our father. So give us today our daily bread. And then in verse 12, he says this, and forgive us our debts. We like this part. We don't like the second part. As we have also forgiven our debtors. So if we're honest, we like the first part, forgive us our debt. But the assumption of Jesus here is that if you think that I should forgive you, that God should forgive you, but then you don't go and then forgive others, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. And by the way, this is not a suggestion by Jesus here. He's not suggesting that you try to forgive others. He's commanding that to happen. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, we get the parable, Jesus tells us a parable, of a story of the unforgiving servant, where Jesus tells the story of a man who was forgiven this enormous debt by his master. He owed this guy stuff he could never repay him. He could have thrown him in jail, you know, indentured servitude, all these things. And yet the master forgives him this amazing debt, gives him this amazing debt. And so the servant goes out and he finds someone else who owes him some money, nothing at all compared to what he was just forgiven. And he basically is like, I'm gonna sue you, I'm gonna throw you in jail if you don't give me what you owe me. People find out about this and they tell the master, it's like, hey master, the guy you forgave, like, you know, something he could never repay, went after this guy who owed him like 20 bucks. And so the master gets really upset. And here's what he says, verse 32. Then after he summoned him, so the master summoned back his servant, his master said to him, you wicked servant. Again, this is what Jesus talks about. This is Jesus' words here. You wicked servant. I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. By the way, this is what the guy owed. Though this is not an unnecessary punishment here. He handed him over. Verse 35, here's the point. Jesus says this. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. Now listen, we are not Jesus. And so sometimes we have these deep wounds that take a long time to forgive. But the point here is that we should ask God for a posture of healing. That we should ask God to help us move in this direction. That you would allow us to be a person who would forgive someone who has wounded or hurt me. And so what we do is we expect God to forgive us, but we don't necessarily feel the same urgency to forgive others. And Jesus says, it should not be this way. And again, it's okay if it's a process. It's why also we do confession every day, every Sunday here at New City Church. It's a good thing to confess our sins to God because he always responds to repentance with grace. And so part of bringing God's kingdom on earth is doing the same for others. The good news of the gospel is what Jesus did for you when you didn't deserve it. And so we live in a way of forgiveness and grace towards others who they don't deserve it, to show others what God has done for us. And then he ends his sermon by, or this prayer by saying this, "And do not bring us into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil word, the evil one." Now real quickly here, the word that we translate as temptation here means both temptation, like being enticed to sin, but it also means like testing and trial, which is like a situation that tests your faithfulness. The more literal translation is temptation in terms of like enticed to sin. But what Jesus is likely talking about here is not necessarily like help us not sin because God doesn't do that, but really he's asking God to keep us from being in a situation that will overcome us. So for example, we know that he isn't asking God not to tempt us because, for example, in James chapter 1, he tells us, we're told that God doesn't do that, that God does not entice us to sin. So the prayer here is that God would lead us into situations, that God would keep us from situations, rather, that we would be tempted, or tested beyond what we could bear. It's about asking God that he would help us and keep us from being in a situation where we would fail. So this is a prayer that God would help us be faithful. In other words, God, help me be faithful. Help me flee from temptation. Help me flee from trials to remain faithful to you no matter what comes my way. And so we ask God's help to flee from sin and to honor him. And that's the prayer. And then we get a little commentary on verse 12, the whole like forgive others. In verse 14 and 15, it's not part of the prayer, it's like a commentary on verse 12. Jesus says this, "For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." And so he kind of doubles down on this, maybe because it's just a hard thing for us to do. And he's saying, if you're not willing to work towards the forgiveness of others, it probably means that you don't actually understand what God has done for you. That's probably what it means. You don't actually understand the gospel. And so we need God's help, by the way, to live this out. And so we pray. We need God's help to live out the kingdom of God, to forgive other people, to be courageous. And so Jesus doesn't say, go and try really hard. He says, go and pray to your Father. That we need his help, and so we pray. We pray for God's glory to expand, and we pray for our good, knowing that he is a good Father who knows what we need and loves to hear from his children. So let me just, as I kind of bring this to an end here, let me just make this really practical, okay? As I, you know, spent hours studying the text and trying to figure out what is God, you know, what's God saying here? Here's what I found out. Here's what he's saying in this passage. You ready for this? Here's what he's saying. You should pray. That's what he's saying. You should pray. Now I'm going to make this real practical. What does this look like? Number one, you should pray. And also, by the way, you should pray knowing that God loves you and he cares for you. So pray to God knowing that he is your Father. And there are kind of two main things in this prayer that he tells us to pray about. You should pray for God's kingdom to come. So you should pray for God's kingdom to come and your role in making that happen. So pray for God's kingdom to come. And also pray for your needs and your desires. You may not get them. He may get them in different ways than you've asked or whatever. But he does say, you should pray. Pray for God's kingdom to come and pray for your needs and your desires. And then remember this. The only people that are bad at praying are those who don't do it. So here's my encouragement, man. Like, take this out of our vocabulary, that you would never again, at least at New City Church, say you're bad at praying because you're kind of telling on yourself. Don't do that. Or if you're just willing to be honest, that's totally fine. Like, just be honest. But don't say you're bad at praying. Just actually pray. Because listen, it is not a performance. You can't be bad at it. You cannot. You only be bad at it if you don't do it. Jesus is inviting us to pray. It's about aligning our hearts with him. So pray. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't do it as a performance. But pray. So as I end, here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna give us like 1 or 2 minutes in our seats to silently pray. And I'm just gonna ask you to pray for the thing. Like whatever the thing is for you. It's a physical thing for you or someone you love, a financial job situation, a relationship that's been broken, somebody who's walked away from the Lord, whatever it is. Like, would you actually like take a minute or two and plead and pray? Listen, no weak donkey prayers, man. Don't do that. You can say, God, I'll trust you with whatever you would do, and just say the thing. So then we're going to practice right now, just silently in your seats. Would you go before God? Would you say the thing? And then we'll continue in worship. So would you pray to our Father?